Hear now the word of the Lord as it is found in Exodus chapter 20. God spoke all these words, saying, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to this, your word, we pray that you would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in it. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1809, Thomas Chalmers was dramatically and surprisingly converted. Now, I say dramatically and surprisingly because he had already been an ordained pastor in the Church of Scotland for 10 years. But over the course of the previous two, he had suffered a number of personal bereavements and adversities and was stricken ill for many weeks when he finally came to the end of himself. After he recovered, he was a changed man. He would become a lion in the pulpit and would transform the Church of Scotland, beginning to send forth missionaries, establishing Bible societies, schools, planting churches, the likes of which Scotland had not seen since the time of the Reformation. But it was the immediate transformation in his little parish church in Kilmeny in Fifeshire, Scotland, where people saw that dramatic and surprising difference. He would often later say that in his earlier years, he had been heedless of God's grace. He had been negligent in the word of God, and he had been careless in the keeping of the Sabbath. In his mind, as an academic at the university, mathematics was far more important and required far more preparation than the Lord's Day sermons. So he spent a couple of hours a week honing his rhetorical skills, assuming that a sermon was basically an exercise in composition and oratory. But after his conversion, the Lord's Day suddenly took on new meaning and significance. He would say that we keep the Sabbath, not in the spirit of bondage, but in the spirit of adoption now, loving it for its opportunities and enjoying it as a foretaste and specimen of our future heaven. And it is the manner and the means for the reformation of the church and the renovation of the entire nation. For him, the Lord's Day became the golden clasp that unlocked all of the fullness of the opportunities of the gospel. The fourth commandment tells us to do four things in imitation of God, who has himself done four things. We are first to remember the Sabbath day, Exodus 20, verse 8. We are to keep it holy. Third, we are to rest from all of our labors, verse 10, having fourth done all our work on the previous 6 days, verse 9. This is because God has first blessed the Sabbath day. Second, he made it holy. And third, he rested from all his labors, having fourth worked creating the heavens and the earth the previous 6 days. Verse 11. God blessed the Sabbath, so we are to remember it. The Hebrew word here is zabar. It literally means to recall, to bring to mind, or to ponder. But very often in the Old Testament, it is used to mean to commemorate or to memorialize. God blessed the Sabbath, so we are to memorialize it. God made it holy, so we are to keep it holy. The Hebrew word here is kadas. It literally means to consecrate, to dedicate, and to sanctify. That we are to keep holy what God has made holy. God worked the previous 6 days, so we too are to work. But then God rested, so we too are to rest. The Hebrew word here is nuah. It literally means to quiet, to settle, to remain, or perhaps better, to stand fast. We are to rest. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, this command is explicitly rooted in creation, verse 11. And thus, as a creation ordinance, it is a provision for all men and nations, not merely for God's covenant people. God calibrated the seven-day clock for the earth and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In the same way that we need food and sleep at regular intervals, we need weekly Sabbath. Your pastor has written in his a little booklet on the Christian Sabbath that the Sabbath observance actually predates the ceremonial law in Exodus chapter 16, and it predates the fourth of the Ten Commandments, one of the ten words which alone in all the Bible were written by the finger of God on tablets of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 10. But in addition to that, Sabbath observance is a creation ordinance. Genesis chapter 2. It is the means and the manner by which God has made the world to work. The second thing that I want you to notice is that this command is not merely personal or individual, but it is to extend to the whole community, verse 10. It is to extend to sons and daughters, to servants, even to sojourners, those who are not in the covenant. It is to extend to the whole realm of God's dominion, right down to the livestock. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith reminds us that from creation to the resurrection of Jesus, God appointed the Sabbath to be the last day of the week. But from the resurrection of Jesus to the consummation of all things, he has appointed it to be the first day of the week. This, according to John chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, 1 Corinthians 16, Revelation chapter 1. Thus, in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was to be a celebration of God's creation. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 5, also the subsequent rescue of God's people at the Passover. So in the New Testament, the Sabbath is to be a celebration of God's new creation and the redemptive rescue that is ours in Christ Jesus because of the finished work that he accomplished in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. So for us as Christians, Sabbath brings us full circle from creation through redemption to new creation. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus explained that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, it is for our benefit. It is not a repressive restriction. Instead, a Sabbath is intended for our delight. It's what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 58, that we might be refreshed, Exodus chapter 23. The great romantic poet Samuel Taylor Coleridge said that by ordaining and appointing the Sabbath weekly, it is as if the Lord has given us 52 springtimes in a year. J.C. Ryle has put it this way, the Sabbath command is not a yoke but a blessing. It is not a burden but a mercy. It is not a hard and wearisome requirement, but it is a mighty public benefit. At the same time, though, the Sabbath is the Lord's Sabbath. That's how it's described in Exodus 31 and Isaiah 56 and Ezekiel chapter 20. It is a holy convocation of the Lord, Leviticus 23. It is to be filled with worship and praise, Psalm 92. It humbles our souls, Leviticus 16. And it prompts us to remember our redemption, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Matthew Henry has put it this way, the streams of religion run deep or shallow, according as the banks of the Sabbath are kept up or neglected. They that have delight in the Sabbath of God shall find delight in the God of the Sabbath. We Americans, even we American Christians, love to celebrate. We have multiple high holy days that we keep through the year. The picnic on July the 4th. We have something going on this afternoon and this evening, I believe, and many will be celebrating wildly. But the truth is, for us as believers, there is only one true, high, holy day. It comes 52 times a year. It is the Lord's Sabbath. The last 10 chapters of 2 Chronicles provide us with a glimpse of the final days of the kingdom of Judah prior to the Babylonian exile. It makes for rather dismal reading. We start with Uzziah, move on to his son Jotham, and then to Ahaz, then to Hezekiah and Manasseh and Josiah, and then Zedekiah. It's the story of a culture in disarray, a culture on the downgrade. At one point, we're even told in the early days of Hezekiah that the lamps in the temple had been extinguished. Sacrifices were no longer offered, and the temple doors were barred. Wickedness overflowed the entire culture beyond the bounds of anything that anyone could think or even imagine. When we read those last 10 chapters, which were written probably by Ezra or one of Ezra's scribes during the days of Haggai, as the people came back from the Babylonian exile, that as we read the story, we're probably inclined to see a pattern. It's a bad king, and then a good king, and then a bad king, and then a good king, and then a bad king, and it's like this roller coaster ride. But it's very likely that Ezra or his scribes would have us see another pattern. The wicked kings desecrated the Sabbath. The good kings followed a remarkably similar pattern. First, they reconfirmed the Sabbath day. Second, they reestablished right worship. Third, they resisted the powers and the principalities of the day, the entrenched interests of the establishment to uphold the honor of the Lord. And then and only then did they go out into the wider culture to remove the high places and to tear down the idols. They started at the start. They put first things first. They began with the Sabbath of God and right worship before they went forth into the midst of a wicked culture to tear down the idols. We tend to get it backwards. We tend to think that a time of a cultural disarray calls for immediate activism, when in fact that's the pathway to revolution. The pathway to reformation begins here. The pathway to reformation begins as we put first things first. The pathway to reformation begins with the confirmation of the Lord's own day. That's what Chalmers meant when he said that the Sabbath day is the place for the refreshment of the soul and the renovation of the nation. As long as we think that the right way to turn our nation around is some other means besides God's pathway, that we shall be sorely disappointed. At the end of 2 Chronicles, we're told that the people were dragged off into captivity until the land could enjoy its Sabbaths for 70 years. The fourth commandment tells us many things about what we should and should not do, but the primary thing that it tells us is the character and nature of our God and his call to his covenant people. What we see in the fourth commandment is what God has made, what God has blessed, what God has sanctified. In the fourth commandment, we see his ordering of the clock of redemption. In the fourth commandment, we see his sustaining care for all that he has made. And we see in the fourth commandment that is a gracious interruption of all of our striving that we might have rest. In the fourth commandment, we see the promptings to know the fullness of our rescue and our redemption. And in the fourth commandment, we have a glorious invitation to enter into the rest that God has provided for us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is what the writer to Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. Eugene Peterson has said, Sabbath is not primarily about us or how it benefits us, though it does, most assuredly. Instead, it is about God and how God forms us. It is not in the first place about what we do or do not do. It is about God completing, resting, blessing, and sanctifying. It's why Dwight L. Moody would say, the Sabbath question today is a vital one for the whole of the culture. That's the burning question of the day. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. If you give up the church, the home goes. If the home goes, the whole nation goes. And if this nation goes, woe betide the world. Show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay. Lord, have mercy. Thomas Chalmers, radically transformed by the gospel of grace, came to see the Lord's Day as the golden clasp of the full promise of the gospel. And he began to do a gospel work that would leave an indelible mark on generations of those who would follow. He said, every Sabbath circumstance is dear to the true believer. He loves the quietness of that hallowed morn. He loves the church bell's sound which summons him to the house of prayer. He loves to join the chorus of the devotion and to sit and listen to that voice of persuasion which is lifted up in the hearing of the assembled multitude. He loves the retirement of this day from the din of worldly business and the inroads of worldly men. Sweet to his soul is that sacred, irreplaceable day, for true revival always begins here. The good news of the gospel is that God beckons all those who once were bound in sin and death to rise and rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. In Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he beckons us, come and see, come and rest, come and know the freedom that is ours in him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what abounding grace you have given us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What freedom you have given us. What rest. I pray that you would do a work in our lives. Make us passionate about this, your day, that we might be passionate about you and your mercies in the midst of this woe-begotten culture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.